Well, good morning, everyone. Let's turn to the Word of God, Mark chapter 6. The heading I've put over the passage this morning is Rejecting and Receiving Christ. Rejecting and Receiving Christ. The passage divides into two sections, verses 1 to 6. We're going to think about the power of unbelief. The power of unbelief, and then verses the second half of verse 6 to verse 13, preparation for mission. Let's read the passage through together. He, Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Amen. May God bless his word. There are only two occasions in the Gospels where Jesus marveled. The first occasion, you can read about it in Luke chapter 7, Matthew chapter 8. Jesus marveled at the faith of a Roman centurion, a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. This centurion had a servant who was of value to him. And his servant was sick at the point of death. This centurion, he had heard about Jesus. He had heard about his power. He had heard about his authority over disease and over sickness. And we read that this centurion said to Jesus, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should even come to my house. Just say the word. Just say the word and heal my servant." Jesus marveled at that man's faith. You know, he said, "I tell you," to the crowds round about, "I tell you that not even in Israel, not even among my own people, not even among the Jews, have I found such faith." And he marveled at that man's faith. The second occasion where Jesus marveled, we read about in our passage today in verse 6. Jesus has returned to Nazareth, to his hometown, to the place where he lived, the place where he grew up, the place where he worked. These were the people who were most familiar with Jesus. In one sense, they were the people that knew him best. In another sense, they didn't know him at all. This was the place where Jesus had spent most of his time. And we read that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Not because of their faith, because of their unbelief. The very town where he grew up. And this is why this passage, you know, has really spoken to me this week. It presents a vivid picture of the power of unbelief. The power of unbelief. You know, when you come to this passage, it brings a little section of Mark's gospel to a close. The opening chapters of the gospel, Mark has been presenting to us the identity of Jesus Christ. He has been building up the evidence layer upon layer as to who Jesus Christ is. Mark has focused on presenting the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus, his unique power, his authority in teaching and what he said. People who heard him recognized that he was different. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. His authority over disease, his authority over demons, he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him, they said. His authority over nature in chapter 4, with a word, he calmed the storm. And even his own disciples who were with him said, "Who then is this? Who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." Last week, in chapter 5, the second half of chapter 5, we saw his authority over death itself. As he raised Jairus' daughter to life, those who witnessed it were overcome with amazement. And Mark is building up the evidence layer upon layer as to who Jesus Christ is. And the answer is obvious. Only God could do the things Jesus Christ did. Only God could speak with such authority. Only God could exercise such authority over disease and demons and death and nature itself. Jesus Christ is God. That's who he is. And that's how Mark begins his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This Roman centurion, a Gentile, he saw the authority of Christ. He heard about it, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. He trusted him. You know, people in general were astonished at the ministry of Jesus. You know, chapter 5, verse 20, you remember the story of the demoniac whom Jesus healed. And he went about and he began to tell people all that Jesus had done for him. And we read that everyone marveled. It's the same word. Everyone marveled. You know, you could put that title or that description above the general reaction of the crowds to the ministry of Jesus. They were astonished. They marveled. But now Jesus marvels at them. And he marvels at them because of their unbelief. Having been presented with the evidence of who Jesus Christ is, he marvels at the hardness of their hearts and he marvels at their unbelief. You know, it's interesting. This is the second visit of Jesus to Nazareth during his ministry. About a year prior to this visit, Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he read from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. And what he was doing in that occasion in the synagogue, he was announcing to them his mission. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed." Jesus said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Lord's servant. I am your Messiah. I have come to save you. I have come to set you free from sin's grip over you. I have come to bring you out of the darkness and into the light of God's salvation. You know, those who were in the synagogue and heard Jesus that day, it says that they marveled at his gracious words. Jesus didn't finish there. He went on and he said to them, but you will not believe. You will not accept me as your Messiah. You will not accept me as your Savior. And what's more, you will say that your unbelief is not your fault. You will say that it's not your fault because you don't have enough evidence to believe in me, to believe my claims. You will say, we want to see more evidence. We want to see what you did in Capernaum, that you'll do it here in Nazareth. Then we will believe. Or maybe you're in the same place today. Maybe you want more evidence about Jesus. And Jesus was saying on that occasion that it's not because of a lack of evidence. You have all the evidence you need. It is the power of unbelief at work in your hearts and in your minds. The power of unbelief. You know, when Jesus said that to them, they didn't marvel then. They were filled with wrath, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to take him and cast him over the cliff. That was his first visit to Nazareth. Here is his second visit to Nazareth. What grace to the very people, his hometown, where they wanted to kill him a year earlier. And Jesus is here again. He returns in grace, and he gives them a second opportunity, if you like, to believe. But nothing had changed. Their hearts were still hard. And he marvels at their unbelief. I want to pick out 4 points of the power of unbelief from this passage. The power of unbelief. In verse 2, unbelief, this persistent unbelief, it suppresses the truth. You know, it holds the truth down. It prevents the truth from taking hold of a person. It suppresses the truth. You know, his own people in his own town, they had all the evidence as to who Jesus really is. But their unbelief suppressed the truth. It obscured the obvious. Verse 2, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were astonished. The word astonished means, it means to strike, to blow. He blew their minds with the authority of his teaching. But then just listen to their questions. You can hear the skepticism in their questions. Where did this man get these things? He's just a commoner. What is the wisdom given to him? He's uneducated. How are such mighty works done by his hands? He's just a carpenter. We know what his hands can do. And they're more concerned with how Jesus acquired such power and wisdom given his background to them, and they've missed the big question about who is he? And the answer is obvious. He is God. He is your Messiah. He is your Savior. And their unbelief suppressed the truth. It drew a veil over their minds. It blinded their eyes, and it hardened their heart towards the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Secondly, unbelief ridicules the truth, demeans the truth. They now launch an attack, a personal attack on Jesus. Verse 3, he's not the Christ, he's the carpenter. He's not the Son of God, he's the son of Mary. Now, you know, it was normal, respectable etiquette To refer to someone as the son of their father. You know, we have that in Scottish society. You know, if you've got a good old Mac name, that's exactly what it means. MacDonald, son of Donald. McAllister, son of Alistair. MacLeod, son of Loud. It is. That's what it means, son of. Now, back in Luke chapter 4, you know, the first visit when Jesus stood up in the synagogue, that's exactly how they referred to him. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now, it may have been the case that since then Joseph was no longer alive. But even then, if that had been the case, they should still, out of respect, have referred to him as the son of his father. This expression, the son of Mary, is loaded with demeaning sentiment against Jesus. You know, they were slandering his character. In John chapter 8, verse 41, the Jews said to Jesus, "We were not born of sexual immorality." That's exactly what they were driving at here. He's the son of Mary. Who knows who his father is? They were demeaning, they were ridiculing him. He's the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Are not his sisters here with us? You know, these were the half-brothers of Jesus and half-sisters, the children of Mary and Joseph. Even his own family, we learn in chapter 3, thought he was mad. He is out of his mind. And so unbelief, it suppresses the truth. It ridicules the truth. And thirdly, it resents the truth. Verse 3, they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Now, the word offense in Greek, it's where we get our English word scandalize. They thought that his claims, the claims of Jesus to be God, to be their Messiah, they thought those claims were scandalous. He was a stumbling block. We sang about the stone, you know, which the builders rejected. He was a stumbling block to them. And because they couldn't understand him, they rejected him. You know, maybe when you're witnessing to someone, and you've been witnessing to someone about Jesus over a period of time, you can see this pattern, you know, and if someone is gripped in unbelief, you know, their unbelief suppresses the truth. Sometimes they may ridicule you. They may ridicule the truth that you're trying to communicate to them. And maybe over a period of time, they begin to resent the truth. And that can be difficult to take. Fourthly and finally, and solemnly, unbelief leaves a person shut off from God. And God leaves them to their unbelief. And he can do nothing for them whilst they remain in unbelief. This is the truth of verse 5. That Jesus could do no mighty work there. Could do no mighty work. It wasn't a problem. It wasn't a lack of power on the part of Jesus. It was to do with their unbelief. They had shut themselves off from God, and Jesus left them to their unbelief. Their persistent unbelief, they had rejected him. He could do no mighty work there. There were maybe the odd one or two who believed. He healed a few sick folks. Eventually, certain of his brothers and sisters would become believers in him. James and Jude would write the books of the Bible that bear their name. But unbelief shuts a person off from God. Now, let's make this personal. This is about you, and this is about Jesus Christ, and it's about what you think of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ means to you. Who is Jesus Christ? You have all the evidence The historical facts, the historical evidence, the Christian faith, you know, is based on historical fact. You have the evidence of Scripture, you have the Word of God, you have the prophecies, the numerous prophecies that have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. You have the evidence of personal testimony. Speak to Christians here, they will tell you how Jesus has transformed their lives. And you must decide how you will respond. Will you receive Christ like the Roman centurion who put his faith in Jesus Christ? Will you give your life to him and trust him? Or will you reject him like the folks here in Nazareth, his hometown, and continue in the power of unbelief? You know, Jesus warned people about the danger of unbelief. Jesus had a lot to say about the danger of unbelief. Jesus said that to continue in unbelief is to remain in darkness. Whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. John chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus said that to die in unbelief is to die in your sins. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus said that to die in unbelief, to die in your sins, means that you will bear the wrath of God. You will face the judgment of God. These are the words of Jesus. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. These are the words of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel. John would later write the book of Revelation, and he says, most solemnly, he says, the fearful and unbelieving shall have their place in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is the power of unbelief. That's why I call it the power. It has the power to shut a person off from God forever. Forever. You know, these were the words of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel. John closes his Gospel, his record of the life of Jesus, and he says this. He says, I've written these things. I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He gave me, Jesus said. He gave me to the cross. He gave me to the horrors of the cross, to the sufferings of the cross. He gave me to death itself, that whoever believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is Jesus Christ to you today? Who is Jesus Christ to you today? Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he a person of interest? Is he a historical figure? Someone that you are interested in? Or is he nothing to you? I haven't even touched the second section. Jesus sends out his 12 apostles. He sends them out to preach a message of repentance, that people should repent. And you know, one of the points of this section is that whoever receives the messenger with the message is receiving Christ himself. And whoever rejects Christ And whoever rejects the message is rejecting Christ himself. Jesus says to them, those who receive you, just stay. You know, if you receive Jesus Christ, he comes into your life to stay. Those who reject you, Jesus said, leave. Leave them to their unbelief. Shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. How will you respond to the message today? Will you receive Christ? Or will you reject him? And will you continue in the power of unbelief? May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence now. We thank you that you are a merciful God. We thank you that you are a God slow to anger. You are a God of steadfast love. And Father, we just commit your word to you now. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each and every heart. We remember the cry of that man, Lord, help my unbelief. Father, we just pray someone may cry that today. Pray that you would bring souls to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, and we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a closing hymn, and then our service is over. If you want to talk about any of these things, then please come and speak to me or anyone else here. Thank you.